All right, Fresh Life, this weekend in our Summer Fruit series, we are so excited to be hearing from one of our Kalispell campus pastors, John Mark, who's over at the Strand, keeping things locked down. John Mark, thank you for being here.
Thank you, Pastor.
We love you and love your family right here. Walk us through these beautiful people here.
We have my wonderful wife, Amanda, next to me, and then our oldest son, Eli, right there with the Jesus Saves Bro shirt on. And then Anna down there at the bottom, and then a little Ryder right
rocking
there on the right.
And rolling with
his shades.
He for
sure
on.
Is. And then Quinn, not pictured.
What?
Just, there
boom.
He is.
You guys just adopted this little one from China.
That's right. We've had him home for maybe 6 weeks now.
Amazing. And he's four and learning English and just getting used to the
Doing
swing
great.
Of things.
Doing great.
Amazing. Okay, well, how many years have you been on staff here at the church?
Pastoral staff since November of, I think, 2013.
Okay, so pushing 2 years now.
Mm-hmm. Right.
All right, and in your time at Fresh Life, what has been your favorite sermon series of all time?
I'd have to say At World's End, because that was the first
wow.
one I came in on.
Okay.
That's where I got locked in.
Throw back.
Yeah.
Going through the book of Revelation.
Right.
Who plays John Mark in the movie that's made about your life?
Like what actor? Or...
Who are we casting?
This is hard. The first name that came to my mind was Matthew McConaughey.
We have a suggestion from your wife.
Good. Probably better than mine.
And that would be, come on. Okay, now that is you, Lieutenant John Creamer, on your F-16. And we're going Maverick.
That's pretty
fantastic.
Hard to beat.
Yeah. Now tell me, what is the perfect pre-F-16 flight meal?
I didn't have the healthiest eating habits back then. I used to carry like a Burger King double cheeseburger in my bag and
cram
that down.
Okay, so you're hanging out with your homies, pre-flight. We got a picture here. Too cool for school.
Gosh.
Come on. This is absolutely amazing. So you're thinking, I'm going to go pull what? How many Gs are being pulled in one of these flights?
9 Gs.
About to pull 9 Gs. Perfect thing to have sitting in your stomach
for
is
sure.
A couple Burger King Whoppers.
For sure.
Who is this guy right here?
My brother, Dave.
And how about this guy right here?
My brother, Dave, on the right. That's
Dave.
Me on the left. Yeah. That's me on the left.
You look like Oliver Twist. Oliver Twist, Tiny Tim. Wow, you are a cute little guy. Now, tell me about a story involving you and him in the car when your mother was inside a grocery store.
This was back in the day when a car, you didn't have to have somebody putting their foot on the brake for it to go into gear.
Okay.
And also back in the day when, you know, moms would run in grocery stores and leave their
kids
in the car.
Which you go to jail
for
that.
You don't get sued.
Okay, so
you know,
you're
back
four,
then.
Your brother's two.
And we're wrestling, you know, all over the car, not in car seats because nobody ever did that back then.
Okay.
And sure enough, we knocked it into gear and it backed down the hill, across the highway, and down into a ditch.
Okay.
And, you know, traffic and all that.
You stole the car and went on a high speed.
That's exactly it.
All right. Let me ask you this. It's an easier question. What fruit of the Spirit are we going to be talking about today in the Summer Fruit Series?
Peace.
And we can't wait to hear about
I'm
it.
I'm excited.
Thank you for being a part
I'm
of the
excited.
Team. Love you.
Thank
Have
you
fun.
So much.
So good.
Go get them, Tigers.
Thank you all very much. You can take your seats. Worship team, thank you guys. Incredible being led in worship by all of you. Incredible to be here with you guys here today. Incredible to have all of you here in the Fresh Life House. And if you're here for the first time, we want to tell you how glad that we are to have you as our guest. And on this Independence Day weekend, you are our special guest. So thank you so much for being here. And as Pastor Levi said, we're going to be going through the spiritual fruit of peace. And so I'm going to be starting from Philippians chapter 4. We'll go there in a minute, but you can go ahead and start opening up your Bibles to Philippians 4 or on your app. Or if you don't have that, we will have the verses for you on the screen. And as it's so cool to be able to come out of this series that we were just in, off the chain, learning about the freedoms we have in Christ, and to transition into this Fruit of the Spirit series, because as we learned towards the end in Galatians 5:23, it says, against such things, these fruits of the Spirit, there is no law. And if we think about the gravity of that statement, what God is basically telling us here is with these things, you cannot go wrong. And so I hope as we're hearing this today, as we've heard it in weeks past, and as we hear it in the weeks to come, that we would all be not only taking notes, but then taking these things home with us and getting up in the morning and getting our Bible and studying those notes and drinking coffee if you're a Christian and doing these things so that God can help build this fruit up through his Holy Spirit in your lives, and we can see how God can change us all through it. So hopefully you've had time to find Philippians 4. We'll be in verses 6 and 7. This is one of the most meaningful passages that I've found on the topic of peace, and it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I'm calling this message an impossible possibility, an impossible possibility. And the reason I come up with this title is because of what's being said here in these verses. And sometimes I think for a lot of us, if we've been in the church for a while or whether grown up in the church or been in for a few years and we've heard these passages over and over again, we begin to be dulled by familiarity to them. And we can see these verses and say, "Oh, that's great. And yeah, I know somebody who has anxiety, and I'm gonna give them this little bit of truth." And we give these pat answers as Christians to people who sometimes are hurting so much on so much deeper of a level than what we give this verse credit for. And what these verses are basically telling us is, don't be anxious, pray instead, and you'll have peace. And I think for a lot of us who believe this to be true, and we take it to heart and we know that it's true, when the rubber really meets the road and we have to really face something in our lives, or maybe we know someone in this room or in our lives or in our families who is dealing with anxiety or pain or depression or fear on a level that is crippling, that's absolutely just overpowering, and their day-to-day function is affected by it. And so if we consider a scenario like that, like I say, maybe it's one of you, maybe it's somebody you know, if we consider a scenario like that, and then we consider again what these verses say, don't be anxious, pray instead, and you'll have peace, we can see how does God reconcile that kind of pain with what he's telling us here? How is that even possible? And so today I want to unpack these verses, talk about the topic of peace, what God has to say about peace, why peace is important to us, and then as we develop that, really start to look into maybe some nuts and bolts of how to make this impossibility possible. So I want to look at first just looking around our world today. What areas do we see the need for peace? I think for some of us, we get a little bit of a blinder on with the concept of peace. We think about Miss America. If she's given one wish, she wishes for world peace. Or a bunch of hippies in the 60s, and they're campaigning for peace and the end to war and love and all that kind of stuff. And we get this mental image, and we don't realize just the level of peace that's needed in our world today. Obviously, we look around the world and we see in the news nations that are in constant conflict with each other: Russia and the Ukraine, North Korea and South Korea, China and Taiwan, Israel and all of her neighbors, every nation around Israel that wants to put Israel off the map. We see Islamic State and all that they're trying to do. We see in Latin America, we see drug lords. In Africa, we see warlords. We see sex trafficking and slave trade and child trafficking and all these things that are happening in our world that are showing a very clear need for peace all in the world all around us. And it's not just around the world. In our own country, we see it just a couple of weeks ago, we saw somebody walk into a church in Charleston and open fire and kill 9 people. And that's just the most recent. We've seen it in shopping centers, at universities, and elementary schools. We see violent protests that are happening all over our country. We see divisions on racial lines, divisions on political lines, divisions on social lines. There's this tremendous lack of peace that's happening, and we're working our way down. It doesn't just stop at these national levels. We see it in interpersonal relationships. Maybe for some of us in here, we have a coworker where there's a need for peace and this conflict is happening. Maybe you own a business and it's a rival company. Maybe you have personal relationships with friends or family between a husband and a wife, parent and a child. There are these relationships in our lives that are constantly bombarded by this conflict, and we see this need for peace. We also see the need for peace in ourselves. Obviously, I mentioned this peace that people seek after and are lacking as they deal with these oppressive anxiety, maybe disorders is the word you would call it. The American Psychological Association says that 18%, nearly 1 in 5 American adults, deal with anxiety disorders. And if it's not you, then you know somebody who is. For some of us, we deal with anxiety on everyday levels as well. It's not just the big things, it's the little things too. For me, I am an obsessive planner, I am a problem solver, and I'm a type A personality. These are 3 things that do not jive well with having 4 children, 6 and under, in your house. You got to realize that you are either going to come to a point where you're going to have a nervous breakdown, or you have to just give up your rights to have control over things. And so this anxiety that I'm always dealing with for simply being on time somewhere, that is an act of Congress all in itself. Maybe some of you today, just getting to church on time is something that you're still like anxiety all tensed up over. And I find myself, as I do this, I look back on these things and I realize how silly it was. And so there's so many things that we get bent out of shape over, worked up over, that are legitimate, that are silly, but clearly this lack of peace is present all around us and in our own lives. And so as we see this need for peace, I want to look at what the Bible has to say about it and then hopefully come to some good takeaway truths that we can take with us. As I've looked at the word peace in Scripture, depending on the translation you use, the English word peace shows up 360 times, plus or minus. And I just love that there's this idea that God, for nearly every day of the year, has given us this reminder that he wants to offer us peace over and over. And so it's so important to God. It's all through Scripture. And as I looked at these different areas where peace shows up, I was able to kind of break them into 3 areas that the Bible shows us that we have this need for peace. These are going to be my 3 points. I hope you take notes and jot these down, and we'll take these with us. The first area that the Bible shows us that we need peace is with others. We need peace with others. Obviously, as we look at these conflicts that I talked about between nations and people, that's evident. And the Bible gives some very practical showings of the word peace. Peace is something that God granted as a blessing to the nation of Israel all throughout the Old Testament when they were able to enjoy peace because they had followed in the plan that he had led them in. And so they were able to enjoy peace with their neighbors. We see the peace that was a blessing of God for the early church in the book of Acts. They were able to enjoy periods of peace. And as we look around our world today, we can very easily get worried and get tensed up about what's happening between nations, what's going to happen with the euro, with Greece, and with the dollar, and all of these things. We can get really worked up about these, and we're given some very practical applications. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So if you are worried about the elected officials, those who are in Congress, those who are in our state government, if that's something that has you worried and bent out of shape and you're all tensed up about it and you read the news, then we have a solution right here that we are to pray for our leaders. And I love this concept of an uprising of honor, that we are to honor those who are over us, whether it's elected officials, whether we agree with their policies, whether we agree with their party, whether we agree with what they have, the laws that they have put into place. We are to honor the officials who are over us, and we can do that by praying for them. Whether it's elected officials, law enforcement, the military, we need to be honoring those who are over us. So prayer is one fantastic way that we can be helping to benefit and see the blessing of God's peace when that does come about. We mentioned Israel and all the conflicts that she faces. In Psalm 122, we're told verses 6 and 7, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. I think it's just goes without saying that we need to be regularly in prayer for the nation of Israel, in addition to our own nation and our own leaders. And as we do these things and we pray, we can help God work in, not help him work in, but we can participate in what God is doing to help foster this peace. As we mentioned, all of these interpersonal relationships also around us, that we see this need for peace. The Bible gives a lot of guidance on how we're to see this peace if there's strife in our relationships. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So we're given a very clear outline and directive here that as far as it's up to us, our job is to foster peace with those around us. It continues on two chapters later in Romans 14, which, by the way, is talking about our freedoms in Christ, that we should never use those freedoms as a license to cause any division or cause any hurt with those around us because we have that freedom. We learn in Romans 14, 19, it says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Doesn't stop there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking about a relationship in your life right now, and you're saying, I have done that. I've tried that. I have done everything that I possibly can to foster peace, and I am being met by nothing but division and strife and antagonism. What am I supposed to do? Well, first of all, the Bible is actually pretty honest about the reality of this, that it's not always possible. It's not easy. We saw in these verses the phrase, if it is possible, make every effort. Twice we saw that phrase. And God acknowledges that it's not always going to be possible, but we should be making every effort that we can make to be fostering peace in those relationships. And I think as we do that, we need to think about and remember what Jesus said when he said, if someone strikes us on the cheek, we need to turn the other cheek to them. And if we are only loving those who love us and greeting those who greet us and being friends offering hospitality to those who are like us, how are we any different or better than the rest of the world? Instead, we should be offering love and hospitality and forgiveness and prayer to those who are trying to break down the relationship, who are not like us. And if we're doing that, Jesus closes that phrase with, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Jesus knew that we were not going to achieve sinless perfection on earth. So why does he use that phrase, be perfect? I think the reason is because this idea of loving those who don't love us first is so much like God. This is how God is, as he sent his son, because he loved us so much. Even though we did not love him, he loved us, sent his son to die for us. So therefore, as we love those who are not loving us, we are like God in his perfection to show love when he did not receive love in the first place. So that is how we can help to foster peace in our relationships with those around us. That's the first area that the Bible says we need peace with others. The second area is within ourselves. Obviously, we talked about these different types of anxiety that people face, whether it's frivolous or on a deeper level. Jesus addresses this tendency for us to worry, and he hits it square on the nose in a topic in an area that we as Americans are really good at worrying. It's about money and stuff. He talks about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 27, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" So basically, Jesus is telling us here, stop worrying. It's a command, and it doesn't do you any good anyway. And so we have this directive, this command from Jesus to not worry. But what I love about this, it's so easy for us to look at this and just take it at face value for what it is and to think, okay, I got to try harder. I got to try harder to not worry. I got to try harder. And what I love about this and what is so good about God is, as we've learned before, his command is his enabling. And as he gives us this command, he doesn't just ask us to act this out in our own strength and our own power. He gives us a very practical way that's going to make this not worrying even easier. The first word we see in this passage is the word therefore, I tell you. And if you've been studying scripture, we know that the word therefore, you should always ask, what's it there for? And it's a transition term that is a sort of a conclusion from what he was talking about earlier. So as we look a few verses earlier, we see this enabling, this plan that God is giving us to make this not worrying easier. In verses 19 through 21, still in Matthew 6, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I love this concept of not only not worrying about money and stuff, but as we are storing up treasures in heaven, it makes this easier. Now, I want to kind of explain how it is that that's the case. I grew up in a family where tithing and giving above the tithe and being generous was something that was part of the norm. It was the way I was raised. I saw it in example and my parents. And so for me, as I grew up with my very first jobs, I always was told you take the first 10% and you set it aside. And then you also, and my parents led with great example of how to be generous to others. And so it was so easy for me as I got older and had my own family to implement these concepts of tithing and giving. But the thing that was that I knew that I needed to do that, and I was even very willing to do that. But the thing that I always had a hard time with was the cheerful giving part. The Bible talks about being a cheerful giver, and to me it was a little more like going to the dentist or eating my broccoli as a kid. I knew it was important, and I knew that it was even good for me, and I was perfectly willing to do it. But I wouldn't honestly say that I liked doing it, that I was cheerful about doing it. And I certainly wouldn't have been one of those ones clapping earlier when giving was talked about. So why does God talk about this concept of being a cheerful giver? And it was only when I began to think about all the different things that we're told in scripture, and as we've been led by Pastor and Levi and Jenny teaching us these things about giving, what the Bible says, if you look at it in its entirety about giving, it's so much easier to see why being cheerful is an easy thing to do. The first thing that the Bible says, basically, that is happening when we're giving, number one, when we give, it's helping others. So that's good motivation. You know, I'm giving and it's helping others. That's very good motivation. So the second thing that we see is happening when we give, when we tithe and give, God is taking that as a seed, and then he will bring a harvest out of that, and he will multiply it, and then he will bring blessing back on us larger than what we sowed into the soil. So not only does my giving help others, but also when I give, God is taking it, multiplying it, and giving me even more because he wants me to be able to do it even more. So I'm giving, and then I'm getting back even more. And then the third thing that, the Bible talks about happening when we give is that we're effectively putting our money in a heavenly 401k. And that heavenly 401k is sitting there where neither moth nor rust destroy, where the stock market has no impact on how that IRA or retirement plan is going to perform. In fact, we're told that we will have a return investment up to 10,000%. 100-fold is what the Bible says. So when I start to look at these different things that the Bible says about giving, then it helps others, that when I give, I get more back. And when I'm giving, it's going into a heavenly 401k that I'll get to enjoy forever and it'll never go away. Why would I not be cheerful about giving? And why would I not say, with a money manager like this, this is where I need to be not only putting my 10%, every opportunity I get, I want as much as possible going into that. So that's the way as I look at that, it then becomes easy to see how this putting our treasure in heaven allows our heart to be there, and then this command to not worry is easy. Because we're doing these things, God is saying, your heart's in heaven. I've got all these other things taken care of. I've got them all taken care of. The end of that passage in Matthew 6, I don't have it in my notes, but he actually says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. And so this idea, if we take that to practice, that's how we can get rid of worry in our lives. Now, this is talking about things that we maybe worry about on a regular basis. But again, what about the person who is dealing with this crushing worry, this anxiety? I think sometimes as Christians, we can be guilty of giving pat answers to people and throwing scripture around like it's something that they can just immediately put into place and expect that to go into effect. And this is where I think this impossible possibility comes into play and how we can make that happen. This is the third area that the Bible says we need peace, and that is with God. We need peace with others. We need peace within ourselves. We need peace with God. Now, maybe you hear that and you think, well, I don't have any real issue of peace with God. I'm doing pretty good. I like God a little bit, so I don't see why there's a need for peace between God and me. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are God's enemies in our nature. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. So the Bible says we are God's enemies. Our evil thoughts and actions, our sin separates us from God and puts us at enmity with him. There's that conflict, that separation. But he gave a solution. One verse earlier, we see that it says God made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. How? By means of Christ's blood on the cross. So he offers Christ's blood on the cross as the terms, as the way for making this peace between us and God happen. And so we see this again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, but now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So God offers us this peace that we can have with him if we would just accept this payment that Christ made for our sins. Those are the terms of peace. But the thing about this offer of peace, just like when we talked about these relationships that you have that maybe you're trying to foster peace and the other person is not doing their part to bring about peace, with any peace agreement, there has to be an acceptance of the terms on both sides. God is offering us the terms. We have to accept those terms. And until we accept them, we are still at odds, divided from, enemies of God. And we have to accept those terms of peace by accepting Christ's payment for our sins, letting him be the Lord of our lives. And in just a moment, I'm going to offer that opportunity to any of you who have never done that. But what about those of you who have done that, who have accepted that offer of peace. You have accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago, and you are still experiencing, or you know someone who is experiencing, this agonizing, crushing, painful lack of peace and anxiety. What is the solution for somebody who is in that situation? And that's where I want to go back and look at this passage that we talked about. And this still can happen, by the way. This peace that transcends all understanding, this can happen. Let's go back to Philippians 4, look at verse 7. It says, the last three words, in Christ Jesus. Now this phrase, in Christ Jesus, means so much more than just being a Christian. There is so much to this, and there are ways that we know we can be in Christ Jesus and to increase that standing in Christ Jesus. And it is through this standing of being in Christ Jesus that we can start to see this impossibility become possible. The first thing that you can do to help increase your standing in Christ Jesus is to be planted in the house. We hear this all the time. It's something that is very common here at Fresh Life. We talk about being planted in the house, being in good soil, having your roots down, interlocking with the roots of other plants, because as you are hit and buffeted and hit by the wind and knocked over, attempted to knock over, these root systems that are interlocked with others, you're holding each other up. And if you're a tree that's out in the middle of a field and all the different other trees have been cleared out, you're going to get knocked over when the wind comes. And so we need to be planted in the house. And that means so much more than just showing up on the weekends. That means being part of a Fresh Life group. It means being part of a team so that you have people around you who are holding you up and supporting you when you go through these times. And it means participating in tithing and giving above the tithe and being generous and letting God give you that peace through those things. And so those are some of the ways that you can be planted in the house. Another thing that we need to make sure we're doing is every week that we're here, every morning when we get up, every time we experience worship, we need to be topping off our spiritual tank. We need to be letting God do that. I love this image that Pastor Levi has given before of being at a parade, because I was at a parade just this weekend for 4th of July, and I'm watching this row of kids all standing in a row at the parade going by, and then I see over off to the side, I see a few high schoolers, and they're just standing there like this, and the parade's going by. And the kids, they're here and they've got bags. They're holding these bags open. And my kids were some of them, some friends' kids were some others, and they've got these bags. They're holding them up. And every time a float goes by, they're walking out holding these bags up. And these bags are big openings. And so it's just an easy shot for this candy. These high schoolers are like, I don't care about candy. I don't care about candy. And it's like, shut up. You do love candy. You're just trying to look cool in front of all your friends. And how often do we sit in here and there's worship that's happening, and God is wanting to offer us these bits that we can then enjoy later, and we just got our arms crossed and we're worried about what somebody thinks of us instead of holding our basket open. And by the way, all these kids, they took these baskets home and they're going to be munching on that candy for weeks. I mean, they're going to have candy that they can nibble on when they're hungry and when they want a little morsel that we'll give to them. They've got this that they can rely on. And it's just this great image of what God wants to do for us. He wants to give us stuff that we're going to be able to use later, that we will need later. There will be times, if you're not going through it right now, there's going to be times that you are going to need what God is giving you today. What God wants to give you every morning when you wake up and open up your Bible, and what God wants to give you during this worship experience as you sing every weekend, there is something that God wants to give you that He's going to pull out of you later, but you have to be willing to receive it. Now, if we go through these things and we've been arms crossed and we haven't been doing all these things to be planted in the house and to be topping off our tank every time we're in here, and we go running to God, then God is faithful and good and loving and a perfect parent, and He will welcome us with open arms. He will not turn us away, but we will make things so much easier for ourselves to run to him if we have had our tanks topped off. Now, that is not to say that it's going to be an easy process. We saw in these verses that that as we are not being anxious, it's not saying don't be anxious and you'll have peace. I think so often we tend to try to just put on a good face and pull on our bootstraps and really just say, all right, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be anxious. And we forget to replace it with prayer. Nature abhors a vacuum. Nature will immediately bring that anxiety back if we try to remove it without putting prayer in its place. And it's not just prayer. I love the verbiage there. It's by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. We're thanking God in advance for what we know he's going to do. I heard an example once of somebody who said, if you're getting on an airplane and you're about to go on a flight and the doors are about to close and you realize I left the oven on at home and nobody is there and I'm going to burn my house down. And so the first thing you do is you get your phone and you call your friend who knows where the key is, and you say, hey, I hate to ask you to do this, but will you go and turn off my oven for me? I left it on, and I'm about to get on a flight. And they say, no problem. I'll be glad to do that. What's the thing you say to them before you hang up the phone? Thank you. Have they done it yet? No. They haven't done it yet, but they're your friend, and you know that they're going to do it, and so you thank them in advance for what they're going to do. And in the same way, we need to, with thanksgiving, present our request to God. And sometimes we can know exactly how to ask God for the way out of this, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're in this, and I've been in this position where you're in it, and even as a problem solver, I can't think of a solution. I can't see a way out. I can't see a light at the end of the tunnel, and all I know how to do is say, God, help, help, help. And Romans 8:26 is actually backing this up. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And as we continue to say that over and over, help, help, help. I don't know how to do this, but help. As you do this over and over and over again, then what begins to happen, and I've had this happen for me, is little by little, a little bit of a solution starts to formulate. God starts to say, okay, here's what you need to ask for. Here's the thing you need to start praying for. And he gives that to us. And he says, okay, now start praying for this. And then you start praying for this. And as God builds that up a little bit more, he says, okay, you need to have confidence in this. Keep praying for it. And you pray more and more. And you continue to pray. And it builds and it builds and it builds. And I love this because as we learned in this Off the Chain series, right at the very end, these fruits of the Spirit, the purpose of fruit is to produce more fruit. And as we see this fruit to begin to build in us, we see more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. And that peace begins little by little to start to develop. And along with it, along with that peace, we see something else that comes along with it, and that's trust. We begin to see that trust in God. And as we go through more things and more things and more things, because we've seen God be faithful in the past, we learned in the Hug It Out series, you fall back on what you know and you rise up above it all. Because of the things we've seen God do, we're able to thank him even more easily in advance when we're going through the tough times. And I love this example that's been set for us, even by Pastor Levi and Jenny, as they have watched their daughter go to heaven and they have gone through unspeakable pain, and they have continued to trust in God. They've stayed planted in the house. They were planted in the house beforehand. They were topping off their tanks beforehand, and they have attested out of personal experience how this has helped them to go through this pain that was not any easier, but it has helped them to go step by step and to begin to build that trust. And I love that idea of trust. Isaiah 26:3 is one of my favorite verses on peace. It says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on you because they trust in you. And that concept of minds being fixed on God, it means stayed on him, steadfast, faces set like flint. No matter what, God, I'm going to trust you. I trust that you love me. I trust that you want what's best for me. And I can't see it right now, but I'm going to continue to take one step in front of the other And I'm going to hope that this fruit continues to build more and more and more. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this idea of peace that you offer to us. We pray that you will help all of us, whether it's for us or someone in our lives, to realize that we can begin to offer that to others. You have offered it to us. We can encourage others. But we thank you most of all for the reminder that as we continue to just be faithful to trust in you over and over and over, trusting in you, taking one step at a time, that you will build this and build this and build this fruit inside of us so that we will eventually have a peace that surpasses our understanding. We thank you for this and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, that was incredible. Such good truth. We just wanted to say thank you so much for joining us online.
If at any point you made a decision to follow Christ during that teaching, first of all, congratulations. And second, we would love to know about it. You can click the Know God button. It's going to pull up a form. We're not going to send you any junk mail or Tupperware or anything like that. But we would love to send you some helpful resources in walking with God. It's going to include a Bible, a letter from Pastor Levi, and a few other things as well.
And let's be honest. Everybody's got a story. You have one. And on this website, on the bottom of the page, there's a little button that says Share Your Story. You can use that as a way to just tell us about how God has used the ministry of Fresh Life to impact your life. Those stories are like lifeblood for our staff, for our team, for everybody, because it just shows how God is using everything that we're doing, everything that he's doing through this church to impact people's lives. In the same light, if you wanted to support the ministry through giving, you can do that as well. At the top of the website, there's a button that says Give. You can support financially the work that God is doing through the church.
Hey, thanks again for watching. We hope to see you back here next weekend.